high school, and you know what? I completely, as I've changed my direction, go, that ain't for this week. Someone needed something like this year, so I just changed yesterday. I think it's pretty interesting, but I wanted to, first of all, start with this year, because you know why? I want to show you the contrast. These are two recent news stories. A Florida teenager accused of trying to kill his mother because she kept asking him to clean his room, allegedly beat her with a frying pan and stabbed her with a pocket knife. Got Toby Jacob, 17-year-old, was arrested and booked in a juvenile detention on November 30th, just recently, after allegedly attacking his mother and then leading the authorities on a high-speed pursuit. Transferred to adult course, Brewer allegedly told investigators that he stabbed his mother multiple times and hit her in the head with a frying pan because she was constantly on his case and nagging about cleaning his room. A true story. The suspect advised that he does not like cleaning his room and tired of his mom, the victim, constantly harping on him. Brewer told detectives that he then took both his mom's keys and money out of the purse because he knew he had to flee. He admitted to texting a friend. I guess they pull your text and meet up now. He wanted one of his friends to bring by a gun. So he used his pocket knife and he didn't do it, of course. So obviously you're telling somebody to bring some gun by here. Brewer's alleged authorities on a high-speed chase for several counties and then crashed in the woods. His mother was hospitalized in critical condition and told authorities, Toby did this. That's very sad. There's a reason why I'm saying this story here. Attorney for a 10-year-old, now we've got a 10-year-old here, 10-year-old Wisconsin boy is accused of shooting his mother to death. What's this one here? And the lawyer for this 10-year-old boy, when he went to the bail, they offered $50,000, but his attorney, Angela Cunningham, asked that the bail be lowered to $100 because he hasn't gotten any money, and this is all the money he has in his piggy bank. This is a true story. To get out of jail for this guy here. He told us that the piggy banks were savings he had from his gifts and birthday and scavenger cushions for his bail. Prosecutors say that the boy killed his mother after she refused to buy him an expensive virtual reality gaming system. I guess the one you put on your eyes, you know? After he killed his mother, he went online and purchased it anyways with his mom's Amazon account. Ain't that crazy? They denied him the bail, of course, so treating him as a criminal. And actually, after interviewing him, it wasn't like you get angry and do it. That's still bad. But he actually thought about it because he actually went, got his mom's key to the gun case, opened it up, and then shot her. So they're handling it as an adult. And then afterwards, she's laying there. He bought it anyways. Hey, that's just kind of crazy. Let me read you a verse here. A couple of verses here, and this is part of my message today. That's why I'm giving it to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Matthew 10. Now I know this is a tribulation, but you see things coming here. It says here that, and the brother shall deliver up his brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against your parents and cause them to put to death. Obviously, it's tribulation, but hey, one thing that parents do is love their children. I mean, if you've lost a child, and Paul has, and people here, nothing worse than that. My clients have lost their kids. Nothing really is worse than losing your own kids. And then when they rebel like this and do things like this, it's crazy. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. 1-3, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. These two folks, 10-17, it's not going to be well with them, is it? You're not going to live long upon earth, probably, right? It's an amazing thing. Well, hey, that's one side of show you how crazies out there. So the rest of the message today is all positive. Amen. So I want to put some, you know, I mean, I want to put some things in there like what's going on, and then give you a completely positive message here. And I call it the greatest gift. And y'all heard of the 12 days of Christmas? This is the 12 aspects of John 3:16. And sometimes we go through that verse and we kind of hear it so often that we literally just kind of don't think about it. But I found 12 aspects of this verse. And hopefully today, next time you see it, you'll go, hey, wait a minute here, and remember something. Because it really is a very interesting verse that God put in there, you know, the center of the gospel, and a lot of truth are in here. And I remember when I got saved in 1987, and you know, I remember that year. I still kind of like football a little bit. The only thing I've watched, I think, is football. And the Bears won Chicago in 1986. I remember that. Remember they won it. They won that season. And I got saved in 87. And I remember during that transition there, working for the liquor industry, I was such under conviction. The Lord had me under conviction. And I remember my brother praying for me and Mike Harris praying for me, that I quit doing things like drinking. It was a wicked thing to do, but I wouldn't say it. Just the conviction of the Lord was on me. I'm like, man, I should do that. It wasn't salvation, but the Spirit of God was on me for that period of time right there. I'm like, hey, man, I remember going to a Bears party, and a friend of mine, adulterer, he's trying to hit on a married girl. I go, that's just wicked. That's terrible. I mean, that's just terrible. I mean, you know, she's married. He got saved too. But he got saved a guy too later on. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I saw sin in a different light, and the Lord used all that, you know. But this verse here, I remember watching football games, and there was a guy there. When he kick a field goal, would hold a sign. John 3:16. Remember that? If you see it, if you still see it. When they kick a field goal, a guy was holding a sign. What? I saw it, never paid attention to it. But then I started noticing that, and I found about that verse here. Even though, yeah, I've heard it before, but I've seen that. They still have it, I guess. Someone goes to a game and they hold a John 3:16 sign up there. You know, I remember when Tim Tebow wrote John 3:16 on his eyelids. 90 million people Googled John 3:16. Hey. What do you think, John and Tebow? If you can get 90 million people Google that verse, you've done something for Jesus Christ. Amen? If you can get 90 million people to look at that verse on a platform, you've done something. Amen? What can you say? Hey. Amen. And I don't know if we follow him too much, but I understand that. When he got married, he was a virgin. If for a good looking guy, all that fame, if that's true, amen. That's separation. I mean, I guess he married Miss Universe, I guess I understand recently here. I guess a believer's Miss Universe. But I mean, hey, I'm glad of that testimony. Anyway, so my message today is the 12 aspects of John 3:16. And I think you'll find some things here very interesting here. And you'll remember this verse from now on. First of all, we know the verse. It says, God, what is God? 12 great things about it. Number one, he is the greatest lover. He is the greatest lover. John, 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I know that word is misunderstood a lot, but hey, he is the greatest lover. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God, that's his attribute. He's love. A lot of people misunderstand that word. I just went to I was at my daughter's church, and the pastor, great guy, loves the Lord, believes the book, has a great attitude, but he doesn't believe things that we do on probably dividing things yet, but he's open, you know. So he had a meeting over there, and he's a Hiles graduate, so we had the little Hiles team come out there, you know. And they sing some great hymns. There was a young whippersnapper kid, you know, preaching a message on the love of God. And it was good. Young guy, had a young wife. And so I just want to come afterwards, you know. I said, well, I'm going to talk to him a little bit, you know. That's the way my personality is. You know, I go, hey, how you doing, brother? You know, real good attitude. And so I asked him a question. I go, hey, sir, let me ask you a question. Good message. Thank you very much. I go, does God love present tense sinners? So does God right now love present tense, unsafe sinner. Unsafe sinner, make it clear. He thought about it and goes, yes. I go, okay, no problem. You got a verse on that? I'm just, you know, kind of, I want, you know, remember, you're trying to make people think. And he gave me a verse in Romans. I go, well, that's a good verse, but that's talking, the context is save people. And so I go, well, let me ask you another question. I said, there's no real verse in the Bible on there. And his wife's kind of there, I'm talking to him. I go, if this unsafe sinner go to hell, God still love him? He goes, yes. And I said, well, I go, wait a minute. So I'm trying to think, I go, so in other words, I mean, I'm not saying sure of salvation, but isn't that kind of a sadistic God? He takes somebody he loves and throws them into hell, you know? And then his wife completely got it. She goes, I never thought of that. I mean, she's kind of lit up like a Christmas tree. I was talking to her, and now he got a little mad because I liked her a little bit. I was trying to light him a little bit, but she got, wait a minute here. I go, yeah, hey, when you go home, try to find a scripture verse that, you know, I mean, you see what I'm saying? So, I mean, here's someone from school going out to preach, understand some basic principles, because you know why? Their interpretation is different. But no question, God is love. But then, you know, and the best illustration I ever had on that was, there was a, on the internet, I was looking at a preacher, and God bless him, he's going to to one of these gay parades, and a queer guy had a sign that says, God loves gays. And the Christian guy was talking to him, and he goes, I go, is God, oh yeah, God loves you. See, he's agreeing with that guy there. But then, God loves you, in your condition, why do you want to change? Get that? See, if you don't realize that, I mean, there's a cliche, God loves a sinner, hates a sinner. That's just not true. If you don't realize that you're under the wrath of God, I mean, you're never going to want to change. You get that? So this, we understand this verse, the greatest lover, but sometimes even Christians get that wrong. I'm a lot of mainline Christians. I mean, last year, I think, there was a big crusade. That was in Billy Franklin Graham, if you know it. God is Love Tour. Remember that? You remember that? We drove home, me and Gene drove home, and they had a big giant event in Joliet here. The first stop was God is Love Tour right there in Joliet. They had thousands. We want to stop in and get a picture. Just, you know, go in there. And Google online. It starts out with a giant rock band. I mean, it's just rock and roll. Yeah, you know, to me, I just can't stand that stuff. And then it's on there, God loves all of Chicago. God loves you all. I mean, that's just lots of words, but that's not the God of the scripture, if you understand that. But I want to make it important is God absolutely, positively is love. He's the greatest lover. Two, it says, so loved. That's the greatest degree. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the greatest degree. Amen? Why? I mean, you can look, someone did something great for you, you feel pretty good, you know, maybe respond back, but while we were yet sinners, while you were in that state, or I was in that state of a sinner, God still was merciful to me. That's why his attributes are very important. You understand the words. He's merciful, long-suffering, great. He's the greatest lover. He's the greatest, the greatest degree. Number three, the world. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There it is, the greatest lover, the greatest degree, the greatest number. The world, not for everybody. It's not for the elect, as some, you know, Calvinists might believe. It's for everybody. I mean, it's for everybody. Everyone's on the same playing level. You know, the news media today around the world is trying to put you higher or lower if you're this category or you need repetitions. Everyone rich. Rich, poor, skinny, fat, color are all on the exact same plane. I like that. That's the greatest number. God died for them all of them. The greatest lover, the greatest degree, the greatest number, the greatest act. It says here that he gave. Romans 5:8 again. For God commanded his love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the greatest act. What can you do more than anything else? You give your life. Amen? When you go to the military, you know what you're doing? You're kind of giving your life for your country. Amen? I mean, you know, you get killed. Maybe you get an office job back there somewhere or whatever, but if you're on the front lines, you get shot. I mean, if you ever want to read some good books, read about some of the military things, and you're getting shot at and bombs. There are no atheists in foxholes. They're scared down there, believe me. I mean, if you have people read these books, people are getting here screaming and come back dead or arms off. I mean, it's a scary thing. People shoot at you in a video game. They sell billions of dollars in video games, war games. Hey, man, go out in a real war. I mean, get shot at. That's no fun. So here you have the greatest lover, the greatest degree, the greatest number, the greatest act, Christ dying for us. In 5, his only begotten son. That is the greatest gift. The greatest gift. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten son, which is in the bosom of the Father, and he declared in him. There it is. His only begotten son. And a lot of versions, they remove the word begotten out of there. They use one and only. No. Begotten of God. In fact, that's actually a lie in time today. But there's a lot of sons of God. We're sons of God, right? If we're saved. I mean, we're adopting the sons. There is the sons of God, the fallen angels. In the Old Testament, Israel is called the son of God, right? And it's, right, Israel, son of God. And then you have the son of God, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of sons of God. It's really a lie. No, it's the begotten of God. That's why they change those words are really important. So no doubt about it, it is the greatest gift, only begotten son. Then number 6, I have that whosoever. That's the greatest invitation. The greatest invitation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A great invitation down here in church age. What a great invitation that is. It's a great invitation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That playing field is right there. Everybody. I like that. Number 7, believeth. That's whoever. Number 7, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, even though his subtlety, so that your mind should be corrupted with the simplicity of the gospel. The greatest simplicity is the gospel. It really is. A young child can understand and guess. A lot of people young get saved. Why? It's just sinner meeting Savior. It's the greatest simplicity message. I mean, people try to confuse it. They try to mix in separation, sanctification, all these things as part of the gospel, but it's sinner meeting Savior. It's the greatest simplicity. That's why people that trust the Lord are generally get saved at a younger age. Get saved in their 20s is a rarity. I mean, our 30s or 40s, or my parents get saved as seniors. I they're one in millions. My parents get saved that late in life. That's why I go, man. In fact, my brother literally gave up on him. And I remember telling him, my mom got saved. He didn't believe me. And I go, no, Dan, mom got saved. I told a story. I think he was in sticker shock or something, but that's how gracious the Lord is. But it is very simple. It's very simple. It's the greatest simplicity. Okay, number 8. The greatest person in him. Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in the glory. That's the greatest person. It's about who? The Lord Jesus Christ. This book is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest person out, bar none. A lot of people think it's about us, I'm glad we're saved, but it's about Jesus Christ and him getting his right place on a kingdom one day. Amen? That's what the Bible's about. You know, you want to ask someone, what they think about the Bible? What's your theme of the Bible? See what they say. Well, it's about God saving me. Well, amen. That's just a part of it. I'm glad I'm in. But it's God getting crowned King of Kings and Lord of all, coming back, wiping out 3/5 of the world and getting his place there in Israel. Amen? That's really the theme of the Bible. Kingdoms, thrones, that's the king. And it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, we see him all throughout the Old Testament. When our eyes open, there they didn't see kind of through a glass darkly. But here we have a great spot. We got the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. We can see it clearly. So we got it really, really that good. So the greatest lover, the greatest degree, the greatest number, the greatest act, the greatest gift, the greatest invitation, the greatest simplicity, the greatest person. Number nine, the greatest deliverance. Colossians 1:3. Whom hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son. Should not perish. The greater deliverance. How about that? Remember where you came from, right? Amen? Remember where you came from. Delivered us out of darkness. Maybe you got saved when you're younger, 6, 7, 8 years old. Maybe you have some big heinous sin in you, whatever it is. But at 25, once I saw your sin, hey man, it's a lot easier. I mean, it's a lot easier to say, you know, some person, I hear testimonies of, well, I got saved. I'm not exactly sure when, and I understand all that. You know, they kind of grew up in the faith, and the Lord worked with them. I get that. But me have it going from a complete, like some of this stuff we read about earlier, right? It's hard to believe. Complete opposite of the scripture. It's such a line in the sand. It is, without a doubt, the greatest deliverance you ever have. So remember where we came from. Amen? Then it says, the greatest difference. The greatest difference. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We get saved from hell. That's what we get saved from. You realize that? From the wrath to come. That, and there's a lot of buts in the world. So that says, I use that one word, but here, the greatest difference. But appears 3,751 times in the scriptures. A lot of times it's positive, it's negative. Here it's positive for us. How about that? So we get saved from hell. People ask me, I'm not afraid. Well, you know, I'm a relationship with the Lord. No, I have, that's wonderful, great. And relationship is very important to have, but you get saved from hell. But the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty. What is that? It's assurance. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. There it is, all tied together, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can know for certainty that you're saved. That is the greatest certainty, eternal life. It's unfortunate that a part of a ministry or any ministry, you're trying to convince people or show them from scripture that they have eternal life. Half the people that are born again out there in the world, I mean, they're saved, their doctrine about unity, they don't have eternal security. How sad that thing it is. One thing, and I'm fortunate, I've never for one second doubted my eternal security. I never have. Now, when you're sick and you got a flu and you're things come on a boat ends, you don't feel very saved, but you know it. You know what I'm saying? I always knew that, man, the Lord saved me. He gave me assurance very early on. I appreciate that. I mean, I heard a message early on. I go, wow, I got it. That's why it's a little back up. When I saw those verses there in Hebrews and 6 and 10 that kind of hinted you could lose it, it says that, I could never, that's why I became a dispensationalist. I'm like, well, I know it says it, but I know I'm safe, and I have it. And when I finally realized that book written in Hebrew, it was like, this, I go, I get it now. I mean, at some point in your life, you get doctrine that shows you, I go, man, I get that now. That I'm reading someone else's mail. That's why That was the one thing God gave me. And all these pieces, I read the Bible, all these pieces like in Matthew and Acts, all kind of came together. I go, wow, how simple it is. But someone just explained it to me, and the Holy Spirit confirmed it through his word. That's how we grow, amen? So you hear something, and your Holy Spirit goes, hey, that's true? And say it there, and I go, oh, yeah? And then that's how you grow. And then you put things together, and then, like, boy, things really fit nicely together. It's like when I put together, when I built models when I was a kid, I like building kid models of cars, and we had monsters, Godzilla and Frankenstein. I'm going back in the 60s now, you know. And you take a box apart, but then you put it all together, all came together. Well, that's how it looks. That car looks. You put all parts on there, you know. Kind of how the Bible is a little bit, you know. So the greatest certainty of the Word of God. And 12 days of Christmas, 12 aspects of John 3:16, everlasting life. It says the greatest possession. First mention in the Old Testament, the word eternal or everlasting life, the first time it's ever mentioned, only one time, matter of fact, in the Old Testament, is found in Daniel 12:2. As many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there in the Old Testament, it went real clear. I can't see a lot of people, I don't believe, had the assurance of it, of eternal security, Old Testament. But here Daniel's kind of prophesizing here in 12 about it. In Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin after Calvary for the believer and become servants to God, we have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life, the greatest possession. So here we have the greatest lover, God, the greatest degree, so love, the greatest number, the world, the greatest act that he gave, the greatest gift, his only begotten son, the greatest invitation, and whosoever, the greatest simplicity, believeth, the greatest person, in him, the greatest deliverance, should not perish, the greatest difference, but, the greatest sincerity, certainty, have, the greatest possession, everlasting life. I mean, that is a lot going on there. I mean, that's a good thing. Yeah, now, let me close here with an illustration, a story that'll help all this together. So when you read this again, you go, hey, wait a minute here. I kind of remember this here. You know, you see it a lot. A lot of times you go through the scripture, and we heard so much, we kind of skip through it. But, you know, just spend a little time on there and look at it. Apparently, it was during the Vietnam era, there was a man, and he had only one son. His wife died, and he was a pretty wealthy man, and he collected artwork. Now, to me, I can't tell artwork of beans. I have some clients that got some nice artwork, and it's worth a lot of money. I'm looking, I'm like, I think it's kind of ugly. That's my opinion. But I cannot tell between a Rembrandt and a Rembrandt, whatever. I mean, to me, I can't see. But some people like art. They can tell by color and contrast. Hey, man, you know, I'm nothing. But this guy was a very big art collector, had giant pieces, very expensive pieces. And he sent his son a call to the Vietnam War. And during his war, he got killed. He was killed in battle. Obviously very distraught. Was only begotten son, only son. And a guy called him and he goes, come on, I want to come see you. I knew your son in Vietnam. So he came to his house and he had a thing wrapped up. He goes, I know your son loved you. He talked about you all the time. Said you were a great artist or, you know, appreciated fine art. And I'm artist, but, you know, I can't paint. But what happened is your son saved me during the wartime, during a attack. He picked me up, brought me to the helicopter, brought a bunch more people, and never came back, and they killed him. So I'm the artist. I made this picture of your son. He drew it. And from an artist standpoint, it wasn't that good. Didn't have a lot of clarity, didn't have a lot of color. But of course, because it was his son, he loved it. And he put it up right on his fireplace. Hey, all the other ones he had, great and wonderful, but that was his son, and he had it there. Well, a few years later, he'd passed away, and they're going to now auction off. In his will, he goes, I'm giving all my art, going to auction it off, and money goes to charity, people like that. and I think it was Sotheby's, they had a big giant bust, all Rembrandts and Picassos and whatever, all that. Man, where all this money gonna, and the bus is all there, you know, they all have their promotion going on, their little tags waving up there. And so they got everyone together. And okay, everybody, here's the first artwork. And he pulled it up. It was that piece about a sun. The artwork, what is that? What is that? What's that? Even, who's that guy doing? Okay, we have an auction and bid on it. No one's even bid on it. No one wanted to bid on the artwork because it's just a picture of a sun. And there was like one of the janitors there, he goes, well, if no one's bid it, I'll take it. I'll take that. I kind of like that. So the guy that cleaned up, got the artwork, and then was all ready for the buzz. Bring on the real stuff, man. Come on. He goes, okay, everyone stop. I'm going to read you this guy's will. I'm going to auction off my artwork, but here's the first thing. I put my son as the first piece. Whoever gets the son gets all the rest for free. You see that? He that hath the son gets it all. You see that? He got the son, you get it all. You got the son here this morning? Amen? You got it all. Get that? So that's the greatest gift. I mean, a lot of commercialized hustle bust going on. Amen? I'm kind of glad Christmas was over for that aspect of it. You know what I'm saying? You know? I mean, that's just the way it is. But you know what, though? We have the son. You have it all. And this verse here, the 12 aspects of John 3:16, help you remember that as you read this here. Remember the story. Remember the greatest gift that you have. Amen? Questions? Comments? Anything? All right, Father in heaven, hey, Lord, I know you sent your son. I know that Santa Claus ain't real. I know you weren't born on December 25th. Hope it was Christmas, but we know that, Father. But I'm glad we could still pick out a day, Father, here, Lord, that represents you, and we'd be a little light in testimony, and especially those that received the greatest gift of all time, your son. Thank God I've got it. Amen. I got it. And thank you for it, Father. I just pray we'll think about that today being Christmas Day. And I pray, Lord, for are we able to be a light in a dark world here that we have now, Father. I thank you for opportunity to present this little bit of message this morning. I pray, Lord, that as Pastor Hoffman gets here, that you'll be able to give him exactly what we need to hear. I will be encouraged. We'll be challenged, we'll be sanctified, we'll be convicted, Father, whatever we have, Father, we'll be listening intently, and we ask this and trust you, Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.